We're in Romans chapter 4. We're in verse 13 through 25. And we see Paul talking about Abraham. The Jews who believe can rightly say or call Abraham father. The Gentile who believes can also call Abraham father. The Muslims who say Abraham was to sacrifice Ishmael, they look to Abraham as the father of their faith. But they look to works. They look to their sacrifice as trying to appease Allah. So Jewish believers, Christian believers, and Muslim all claim Abraham to be their father of faith. But only us Christians, with the Bible as our proof, have legitimate sonship as believers in Abraham. So let's read verses 13 through 25 in Romans 4. For the promise that he would be their heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise is made no effect. Because the law brings about wrath, for where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith. Faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all, as it is written, I have made you a father of many nations, in the presence of him who he believed, God who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did, who contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken. So shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was able to perform. And therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. In reality, a believer in Christ must come to the Lord Jesus by faith, and that is giving him righteousness. Looking to the work of Jesus upon the cross as being our righteousness. Now, the Orthodox Jew does not accept this, nor does the Muslim. Only Christianity looks to the righteousness through grace. Paul will further explain the limits of the Mosaic law, which was given after Abraham. It was given to Moses. The law, it did not bring forth righteousness of faith. And an example of this, some of you may remember the coin that was minted, the Susan B. Anthony $1 coin. It was a failure throughout the U.S. except for one bank in Georgia. And they had hundreds upon hundreds of these Susan B. Anthony coins given out. And their secret was they had a sign, and it was in their window, Susan B. Anthony dollars, limited to 2 per person. People would disguise themselves and come in and get more coins. But that explains the law in a nutshell. Since we cannot obey the law, we sneak around breaking the law. The Jews even made provision in their later Torah and so forth to breaking the law. They made ways that you could actually break the law, kind of destroying the intent of the law. And today, if you go to Israel on Sabbath, you can get in elevators that do not stop or do not let you push a button. It stops at every floor. And they're called the Sabbath elevators. They have strings that they would attach to their front door that would go 2 miles. And that was the extent you could walk on a Sabbath. So you got 2 extra miles that you could walk on the Sabbath by attaching this string to your front door. Provisions in the law to break the law. Korban. Korban was a way for a Jewish child to prevent from supporting mom and dad. Korban was money that was dedicated to the temple, and it could not be used for helping support your parents. And it was a wealthy child's way to avoid supporting mom and dad, which the law called for. All this to say, if salvation is secured by works, we would constantly be thinking, I had better be doing more good works than I have been doing. But because salvation is of grace, a gift from God, salvation is in the hands of God. And it's secure, and we do not have to add anything of man's labors or works to acquire salvation. For grace is just what it says it is, unmerited favor. And it's never, ever earned by works. So when we see or notice a very legalistic Christian, and we've all seen them, and we can all be legalistic at certain times, but a legalistic person is not walking in obedience to grace or God's favor. They're trying to behave in a manner that would be pleasing to God by their works. But you know what works do? They dictate that we do more and more good works. But grace is God's way of justifying us by giving us his favor. The legalistic works that drive a Christian, and they make that Christian probably the most unhappy person around. For they're always looking for ways to do works that separate them from the ordinary believer. It's like a legalistic person is looking for some behavior that places them above or more righteous than a simple grace-accepting soul. We are most secure when we realize God by grace declares us righteous, not because of my works. No works. All you have to do is believe. And by an act of our free will, to believe is required for us to be saved. You gotta believe to have a righteous standing with God. But then Paul, he moves over and he moves into how the things he promised, and he speaks of the things he promised as though they already existed. A thought on this is, God sees us seated in the heavenlies, but we're not in the heavenlies. We're here in the dirt and grime of this old world. He sees us seated in the heavenlies. But in verse 17, God tells Abraham, I have made you the father of many nations. And God tells Abraham, even though you're old, 100 years old, and you have no children, God tells him, you're the father of many nations. Abraham considered this, is 100 years old when God speaks this promise to him. Now, Abraham had every physical reason to doubt God's promises because of his old age. Not only that, he says, Sarah, my wife, her womb is dead physically. So he had reason, he had cause for the logical brain to say, I can't accept God's promises. But we read that Abraham did not waver. He did not toss to and fro in unbelief, but he was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. And Abraham was convinced. He who promised was able to perform his promise and fulfilled the promises. And this belief, this faith, was over substance. And it was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. Abraham, he placed his belief upon God's word to him. Abraham was not being presumptuous. God had clearly spoken to Abraham. So I ask you, has God clearly spoken to you and give you a promise? Maybe it was years ago. Let me urge you to cling to that promise. And this is the first command that Abraham received, that he would be the father of many nations. And that's in Genesis 12, 1 through 3. I'll read the short little verses. Now the Lord said to Abraham, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And on all the families of the earth, you who believe this will be blessed. Abraham didn't have to try to sit down and ponder or decipher, is God talking to me? No, God clearly spoke to Abraham. So Abraham, with God directing him, is obedient. And he shows his faith in God's word. Now, God is not a chatterbox. I've heard certain TV prophets and so forth talk how God sat on the foot of their bed and they talked about the weather and all this. I doubt that. For God, when he speaks, he has something to say. He does not just ramble on. When he speaks, it's imperative that we listen. But too often we hear, quote unquote, prophets on TV, some person supposed to be hearing God, who ramble on presumptuously. Recently, I listened to some guy on YouTube, and for about 15 minutes, and all I got out of his prophetic word for 15 minutes was, God really got his attention. That was it. That's all I got. He revealed nothing that you could sink your teeth into, nothing of substance. And whenever I consider or feel that God is wanting to speak to me, I pray about it. I say, okay, Lord, let me hear you clear. Let me hear you speak. Confirm what you're saying to me. For I never want to say, thus saith the Lord, when it's my vivid imagination. I don't want that. Next, is what I think I'm hearing from God, does it line up with Scripture? Does it match Scripture? God does not contradict himself with a word and Scripture. It's the same. They're one together. So I allow God and his Spirit time to clarify his word to me. And I will pray that he will confirm his word from me, especially if he wants me to speak it forth. And how many times has God's word to me been simply to me? Not for broadcasting, not for a sermon, just wanted to speak to me. God does not always want me to share everything he shows me. Years ago, when I was at Calvary in Modesto, California, we had a man visit our fellowship, and he had an understudy with him. I was an usher at that time, and his younger study approached me, and he says, "My friend has a prophetic ministry, and he has a word for you. Can we have lunch?" I said, "I got plans for lunch." He just said, "Well, how about breakfast tomorrow morning?" I said, "All right, I can do that." And we meet for breakfast. And the quote-unquote prophet goes into this vague dissertation, how God wants to bless me and use me. And I'm being very careful not to feed him any information about myself, for if he's got a word from God, I don't have to tell God about me. So I don't say much to them. Well, I wanted, if he had a word from God, I wanted it to be from God, not some general information that would apply to any Christian. So after breakfast and his many words to me, the younger man asked me, "Well, what did you think?" And I said, "About what?" And I was serious. "What do you want me to think about?" "The prophetic words that apply to any..." I said, "They apply to any believer, any Christian." I saw nothing specific there, nothing concrete that I could sink my teeth into. And I thanked him for breakfast and not being the least bit enlightened and left. They had nothing revealing to say, and I had wasted a Monday morning. And that's way too prevalent in the body today. In my early years in business, I had a Christian partner. And we would have prayer, and then he would prophesy, have these words of knowledge. And the trouble was, not all his prophecies came true. And so I confronted him and I said, "You prophesied this, this, and this, and it didn't happen." And that forced me in my maturing to realize that he was a false prophet. And we soon dissolved our business partnership. So I've heard in my lifetime a lot of prophecies that were presumptuous, not really from the Lord. Now, perhaps I'm a little jaded. That could happen. And to say that I consider dreams, visions, words of knowledge, prophetic utterances, and I view them with some skepticism, and I consider them to be presumptuous if I don't hear from the Lord. Now, allow me to clarify this. God does speak through his gifts of the Spirit. He does, and we should listen. But there's nothing wrong with testing it by God's word. We should incline our ear to his word. Just try to make sure it's from the Lord, not some spiritual feeling that someone's having. Abraham's faith grew strong because God had spoken to him. And even when Abraham was old and Sarah's womb was dead, Abraham's faith, it didn't waver. It grew stronger. Abraham was fully convinced that God's promises, God was able to perform. And God further spoke to Abraham, confirming his word. Not only get out of Ur and I'll make you a great nation, but he said one night to Abraham, count the stars so your descendants will be. God confirmed his own word to Abraham. And Abraham's faith grew strong because of God's word to him. And that's our basis. Let God speak to you. But there's nothing wrong with God confirming his word to you. I don't think God gets offended if we ask for confirmation of his word when he speaks to us. I believe God will confirm his word with his word. So, a little bit of my experiences as they were. Let me get you to stand. We'll close in prayer. Father God, I thank you for your word, your written word, Lord, that it's so distinct, it's so straightforward, it's so real. We thank you, Lord, that you do bother to speak to us. And Lord, we don't want to be shutting down anyone who may have a word of knowledge or whatever. We do believe in the gifts of the Spirit, believe therefore today. But Lord, we don't want to be deceived either. We want to be Bereans. We want to be testing what we hear. Does it line up with your word? So Lord, if you've spoken to us, be it many years ago, be it recently, confirm your word in our hearts and life. Make it real to us. Jog our memories, Lord. Do what you must do to make your word real, and may we be like Abraham. May our faith grow to see your word accomplished. Accomplished in our hearts and lives and in the times we live, Lord. So show yourself strong on our behalf. We thank you for your goodness. Thank you, Lord, that you bothered to speak to us. So, Lord, confirm your word in our hearts and lives. And we'll give you the thanks and the praise. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.